We come to the final week of our Lord and Savior's life and his public ministry. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12 as we look at this in detail. At the end of this week will be the cross, followed by the resurrection. The week begins with his arrival in Jerusalem. The year is 33 AD. Luke 3 tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old when he started his public ministry. And there are two other messianic figures that both began their ministries at the age of 30, David being one of them. David, when he began to reign in 2 Samuel 5, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. And then in Genesis 41, we see Joseph when he entered into the service of Pharaoh to save the world. This is Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went through all the land. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe all over the earth. And so both of these figures that we just mentioned are pictures and parallels of the coming Messiah, the coming Jesus Christ. David, he defeats Satan and sin, pictured by killing Goliath. Jesus, pictured at the cross, kills Satan and sin. Joseph, a picture bringing truth, true spiritual life to the famine that was happening. Jesus at the resurrection brings us supernatural, eternal spiritual life. And we see the parallels in the pictures. And a priest had to be 30, 33 years old at the time they would enter the priesthood, officially enter the priesthood. And so here we see Jesus at the 33 years old now. His ministry comes to an end. And it's interesting to see it's in exactly God's perfect timing. I mean, why wasn't he gone to the cross at 20 years old or 21 or 22? But in God's perfect timing, at this time, the Messiah comes as prophesied, and he will die on the cross for the world's sins. The month is the first Jewish month of Nisan, and the arrival is on the 10th day. That's significant. The lambs were chosen on the 10th day, and then they were slaughtered on the 14th. Well, on the 14th of Nisan, Jesus goes to the cross. Amazing timing. And all of this matters because God has established a very firm timeline. It is Passover week, Passover of the year, and on Friday will be the day when tens of thousands of Passover lambs will be slain and slaughtered to be an atonement of the taken away of the sin. It would be an atonement. They didn't save anybody. They were a picture of what Christ would ultimately do. John says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world as Jesus walked by. Jesus will be the one and only true sacrificial lamb that will be slaughtered on Passover. There will be one sacrifice made, one sacrifice that will take away the sins of all who have ever lived throughout human history, and it will be the sacrifice of the true Lamb, Jesus Christ. Traditionally, Palm Sunday is a day filled with meaning for us as Christians. We will sing hallelujahs, and we will sing hosannas, and we will praise the name of Jesus. We will hail him king and celebrate his entry into Jerusalem to praise of the people. This is the day. This is the day that was promised the coming of the Messiah. This is a great moment. All that was promised to David and all that was promised to Abraham and all that was promised to the new covenant are going to come to pass in this timeline. Certainly Jesus does all the fulfillment as he's walking here on earth. But this is the culmination. This is the week. And Zechariah said, God has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. This is salvation for our enemies, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. This is God showing his mercy to us, remembering his holy covenant that he swore to Abraham. This is God bringing us to the holiness and righteousness that he pledged to us. This is God giving his people the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins through his tender mercies and grace. Isn't it wonderful to know that each and every day God continues to pour out his mercy and his grace upon us, and none of us deserve it. It is an unmerited favor because he loves us and cares for us. And each and every day, every breath that we take is a blessing from the Lord. The coming Messiah, said Zechariah, is the sunrise visiting on us that shines on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of everlasting peace. And so Jesus comes, and he comes to all that have been promised to Abraham and David, and all that was promised in the new covenant to bring salvation. He is faithful and true. He is the fulfillment of all that was spoken of him. And now we come to the end of those 33 years. We come to the end of the life and ministry of Christ. The announcement was made at his birth by the angels. The affirmation was confirmed by the shepherds in the field. His perfect, sinless life was evidence that he was, in fact, God, the Messiah, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. His words and his works demonstrate his supernatural power. Listen, there are many people going to call themselves Christians. Many people will just say, yeah, I'm one. Praise the Lord, brother. But here we see a picture of words spoken and works applied. You see, the Bible tells us that if we just hear the words and not do them, that we fooled ourselves, right? We've been deceived, thinking that we're right with the Lord. The words that you speak should match your actions. And I know all of you, like me, are working on that, aren't we? We're all under construction, scaffolding all around us, big sign, under construction. None of us perfect, but all of us, true believers, are trying to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, a surrendered life. A life that is denial of self to serve our King, Jesus Christ. And we see here the words and the works coming together. Now, if you're a Christian, Peter says, show me your works, and I'll show you your faith. Faith without works is dead. And there are denominations that say, well, see, we got to work to get saved. No. The works, listen, don't miss this. The works are a result of your redemption. Because you have been saved, you want to glorify God. You want to tell people about Jesus. You want to evangelize. Before I was saved, I wanted to talk about me. It was me. I was the king of my kingdom. But now that we've come to the salvation of Christ, we realize I am nothing apart from him. And the works that I do, listen, they're filthy rags. They'll never save me. But I work because of what God has done for me. Isn't that wonderful? So we know, listen, I can't do work to save me because you're doing more work than I am. And maybe you're more saved than I am. Isn't that great that that's not the case? It's not based upon what we do. But our words will show, yes, they're a Christian. And listen, time will tell. There's a lot of phony people. Hang out with them long enough, you'll see them. Time is the weapon used that reveals deception. Just wait long enough and you'll see the real person. And so here we see Jesus is the real person, once again, announced at his birth, affirmed through the shepherds of the field, his perfect sinless life, his words and his works demonstrate his supernatural power, his power over demons to command them and cast them out, his power over death and disease was proof enough. He had banished illness from Palestine, from the land of Israel for the duration of his ministry. He raised the dead and cast out demons. He was a miracle upon a miracle he did day after day. And he turned water into wine, showing that power over time and matter. It takes time to ferment wine. He did it by his word. And interesting about that miracle that Jesus did, it's the first miracle done we see in the book of John. And it was only those who were close to Jesus that saw the miracle. Everybody benefited from it at the wedding, right? But only those close knew what really happened. And as we walk with the Lord, we can see the miracles in people's lives, the miracles in our life, and we know only God can do that. You know, you are a walking miracle if you are born again of the Spirit of God. It has been the work of God to redeem you. And now your works will display, listen, that redemption in your life. Did you write that down? Your works will display the redemption that has happened in your life. A life surrendered to serve the Lord. What's most important to you?
Well, we could add a list. Job, family, or family, job, you know, finances, then church.
Well, God should be the first thing. The number one, God comes first.
God enables us to work and to make money to provide for our families, but he's number one. It all comes from him. And sometimes we miss that, right? We get distracted. Jesus has done all of these miracles. All the evidence was laid out for them. All the proof was in. Nothing more needed to be said. Nothing more needed to be done. There is one crowning miracle that he had done, and very important for us to understand this. The miracle was designed to occur in a proximity of Jerusalem, just a couple miles away from the east side of Jerusalem in a little village called Bethany. And there, the capstone miracle to his life and ministry was done, and it was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And not after he had died just recently, right? Not immediately after, but he was dead for 4 days. He was wrapped and buried with spices on him. He was done for 4 days. And you know the story. They come to Jesus and says, Jesus, the one you love is sick. Come, come. And Jesus waits. Now, we can look at that and say, wow, how mean. And that's what they did. Because when he shows up, Mary says, well, if you would have been here, if you would have come when we told you, oh, only if you cared enough. She didn't say this, I'm adding this, but in her heart, if you would have been here, he would be alive. Why did you wait? Why did you delay? And Jesus did it on purpose. Because the belief was that the spirit would hover over the body and could come back into the body by the third day. So he waits an extra day. Now there's decomposition happening. The body's stencheth. And Jesus comes and he speaks a word. And Lazarus rises from the dead. And he tells them to, you know, help him get this cloth, get the stuff off of him, let him out, right? He's alive. This is what happened. And it's an amazing story, but it's an important story as well. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has a heart of love and compassion because he saw them crying. He saw the desperation in their hearts. And it says Jesus wept. Shortest words in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now he wept because he knew the compassion. He had compassion for them. He knew the sorrows that they were suffering. And in that time, Jesus touches us in one way or another. We realize that, yes, he does love me no matter what my situation is. If we remember that he cares and he loves us, we will understand that things don't always happen out the way we want them to. Things don't always work out our ways, but they always work out his way, the way that he has planned for the Christian. All things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. All things will work out to the good. Now you may say, well, Pastor, we've had some people, we've prayed for them, and God took them home. That's right. That's good for them. It's bad for us, right? It's a home run for the Christian. Jesus touches the outcast leper. He marvels at the centurion. He accepts the shame and oppressed woman at the well. He cares for the widow. He confronts the Pharisees. He reaches out to the blind man. He confronts or comforts the brokenhearted. He transforms the tax collector. He forgives the guilty adulterer. He values the crippled and the lame. He gives salvation to the sinner. He is our only hope and our refuge. His promises are faithful and true, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. That is his promise. And he's worked that out in each of our lives. He has touched us. We can put our name somewhere in there. Centurion, Pharisee, blind man, brokenhearted, tax collector, adulterer, crippled, lame. We're all sinners. And God touched our hearts. And we responded to that unmerited favor. We said, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Save me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor, bankrupt of any righteousness on our own. And so
Men's hearts will fail them from fear and expectations of the things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, it says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and not be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, he shall renew our strength. There's a coming day. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not faint. It shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Christ is coming. He's absolutely coming. I witnessed a man, I'll be delicate as I present this to you, die in a parking lot at Lowe's yesterday. He had a heart attack, and they were doing, you know, I pulled into the driveway, or to the parking lot, and I saw a commotion, and I was on the phone with my son, and, you know, there's always commotion somewhere, but I saw an ambulance starting to come around the corner, so I got out of the car, and a security guard was doing CPR on him, and then the paramedics came, and it was right in the parking lot, sunny day, beautiful day. And this guy's laying in the parking lot and lifeless. And they worked him for at least 15 minutes, and they just threw him in the ambulance and took him away. Listen, this man got in his car and went to Lowe's because he had to get something. The last thing on his mind was that he would meet his Creator. And to watch, you know, it's a traumatic thing to watch, but to watch all the people around you watching this. And I was praying for the man. I'm saying, Lord, save this guy. He's in your presence right now. Save him. And the security guards are like, everybody get back. You know, they're doing their thing. And I didn't move. I stayed there. I said, listen, I'm praying for him. He's meeting the Lord right now. He better be ready. And he goes, yeah, and then walked away from me. But isn't it true that we don't know the time or the day or the manner which God will call us home? But in spite of that, all of his promises are true. And if that man knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he's in paradise forever. This is the best thing that ever happened to him. In fact, it's the first day of his life, his eternal life. But if he didn't know him, hellfire awaits him. That's what the Bible tells us. That's why Jesus came. And so he comes. Let's get to our text. John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Again, this is where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served him. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Stop right there. Lazarus, who's once dead, is now alive. And he is seated at the table with Christ. That is a picture and a parallel for all believers. We have a seat at the table with the Messiah. It is awaiting for us. One day we will be there. Notice, he was once dead. Jesus made him alive. And now he is with Jesus. What a beautiful picture. Then Mary, who took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed his feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, Why was this fragrant of oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor. Here's a phony person walking among believers. Here's a hypocrite, a person not redeemed, but playing the part. Okay? Why wasn't it sold? Well, because he wanted to get the money. And this he said, verse 6, not that he had cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus says to him, said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, But me you do not have always. So what he's saying there is the chances to help the poor are unlimited. Jesus is physically before them, and he won't be there but another week before he goes to the cross. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom they had raised from the dead. He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What do they want to do? Get rid of the evidence. Silence. Muzzle this man. Get him out of here. Because people knew who he was. And people knew what happened. And that's what Satan wants to do with us, right? He wants to quiet us, muzzle us, so that we do not speak the truth, so that people will come to the saving grace of the Lord. And this is what happens. They want to get rid of the evidence. So now we see the triumphal entry. It's the next day, verse 12. So the next day, one of the most important days in Scripture, it is again the 10th day in the month of Nisan. The Passover lambs were picked on the 10th day. This is the exact day that Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, where they hail him king. He's not coming in as king. He is king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, but he's coming as the lamb to be slain. Daniel prophesied the very day in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and through 25. It pinpointed the very day that the Messiah would come. At Nehemiah chapter 2 was a decree given on March 14, 445 B.C., 173,880 days after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem happened. And if you count that down, it comes to April 6th, 33 A.D., the very day that Jesus came in to Jerusalem and they would hail him king. Listen, they didn't need to hail him king. He is king. And the title of our sermon today is Through the Eyes of the King. Through the eyes of the King. He's going to see what nobody else saw. This day, Jesus officially is publicly proclaimed by the people as the King. So the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, this is the day, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took up branches and palm trees and went out to meet him. What is the significance of this? Palm trees symbolize victory and the coming of God's kingdom. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude with no one could count, all the nations and tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Who are these people clothed in white robes? Those are the believers that have been redeemed, holding palm branches, speaking of victory. So Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter and the resurrection, probably they wanted an early deliverer, an earthly deliverer, certainly, right? But not a spiritual one. They expected this king, Jesus, who was talking about, to overthrow the Roman government who had them oppressed. And so he's the one coming, speaking of a kingdom, and they missed it. They absolutely missed it. They're going to hail him Messiah, but their belief is shallow. It's based. And it's based upon what can he do for me. And many people come to church and they'll profess a prayer thinking they're magical words to see, hey, what can you do for me? And the reality is he can do everything for you, but that's not the reason why we come to him. We come to him because we need our sins forgiven and he is the Savior. And so they cry out, here we go. Verse 13, they cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So this comes from Psalm 118. It's a messianic song, psalm. His coming, the crowd is calling him Messiah. They're quoting Psalm 118. It was prophesied before it ever happened. Then Jesus, he had found a young donkey, sat on it. As it was written in Zechariah chapter 9, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 points to this very day, the coming of Jesus Christ. And notice how specific the details are. The very day, the very manner, how he's coming in on a donkey. Now, you know the story. He had told the disciples to go to this place, and there'll be a colt tied up who has never been ridden. Get it. And if anybody asks you, just say, my Lord needs it. Who's in control? Who's sovereign? Jesus. Who is making all things work out, right? Jesus. This was spoken about before it ever happened. The very day, as we spoke about in Nehemiah, was given to them. The very day that he would come. And so his disciples did not understand this, verse 16, at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that that what was written about him, that they had done these things to him. Disciples didn't understand at that point why. The Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them yet. In John 16, it says that when the Spirit comes, he will give you wisdom and understanding the things of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the truth of this. You may read it, you may comprehend the language, but there's no spiritual insight or understanding with it without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, verse 17, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. What sign? This miracle of Lazarus rising from the dead. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, how does this happen? Not only because of what Jesus did, but those who bore witness to what Jesus did. Lazarus, those, we just read this, the people that were there when Lazarus was raised from the tomb bore witness that Jesus Christ is the miracle worker. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. And although they hailed him king, listen, through the eyes of the king, they were frauds. Let's look at this. Six things about Palm Sunday that I want to remind us that Jesus Christ is King. Number one, palm branches represent the goodness and the victory and symbolic of the victory that Christ would do over sin and death. He has not redeemed your body yet. This is why we're getting older. This is why the gray hairs are moving in at will, right? He has redeemed the soul. One day the body will be redeemed. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. He says, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? Jesus paid the death for us. Eternal death. So if you die without Jesus paying for your sins, you will die eternally in hellfire. This is what the Bible says. Number two, Jesus chose to ride on the donkey, which directly fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy, as we've talked about in Zechariah 9. Only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down so that we would know this is the one. He is in fulfillment of the scriptures. And as we read through the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, page after page, chapter after chapter, paragraph after paragraph, we will read in fulfillment of scriptures, in fulfillment of what was already written about him. This is the one. How much more evidence do we need? How much more evidence, and isn't it interesting? How much more evidence that people that were there will ask for? Now, if you've been with us as we've studied this text, they would say, well, show us another sign. Just do one more miracle. Time's running out. That man that went to Lowe's yesterday, he didn't know that he would be standing before his maker that very day. He didn't know. It probably came upon him like a thief in the night, unexpected. But listen, if we're praying, walking in the Spirit, constantly in prayer, continuously in prayer, heavenly minded, when he calls us, we'll be ready. It won't take us by surprise. Now, I'm not saying this man could have been a preacher, a pastor, saved. I don't know that. I'm just using him as an illustration. But do we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Jesus comes on a donkey. The scriptures are faithful and they are true. The donkey symbolized peace. So those who chose to ride them show that they came with a peaceful intention. Jesus even then reminded us that he is what? The Prince of Peace. He came to save, not to destroy. He will come again to judge. What peace did Jesus give us, Pastor? My life's a wreck right now. Things are going crazy all around us. You know, things are happening. What's this peace that you're talking about? Remember, he came to die physically, but also a spiritual death on our behalf. And the peace that he gives the believer, listen, is peace with our Heavenly Father. We were born into sin. We were at enmity with God. But Jesus pays that penalty for our sin, and now we have peace with our Maker. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and in the glory of God. God's not mad at us. We're not at enmity with God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and we have access into his grace, which we stand. It's settled. Isn't that great? It's not like we have to do more because he really doesn't like me as much as he likes you. No. While we were still sinning, he said, I want to be with you forever. Before we were created, he knew every thought, everything that ever happened in our life. Before we ever came, he already knew. And he said, I'm going to die so that they could be with me forever. And he gives us the choice. We can reject or we can choose. But he has come. He is the King. He has fulfilled what was written of him. There are things yet written that will happen as well. Why would we say, well, those things are not going to happen, but everything else did? Oh, no. They'll happen. He's coming again to judge. He's coming for his church because his church, his bride, has not been appointed unto judgment, unto the wrath of God. Now, why a bride? Why is the church called a bride? And this is very interesting because we know what the Bible says about the rapture, the harpazo. He has a separate plan for the Jewish nation. They have rejected Jesus Christ, and now they are blinded to the truth. And salvation has come to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles is called the bride of Christ. So it's interesting, when Adam, before he sinned, God put him to sleep and opened up his side and took out the bride. And when he awakens, he sees and he calls her woman. With Jesus on the cross, they opened up his side, and out of his side comes the price for the bride. And when Jesus rises again, right, when he's awakened in the tomb, rises again, symbolic waken, he's alive in the tomb, Mary Magdalene is there. And we'll talk about this on Sunday. Mary Magdalene is a picture of the redeemed church, and he calls her woman. And in the fulfillment of man should not be alone, but God has made a woman for the man, Jesus has taken a bride. We are the bride of Christ. That's why we're so special to the Lord. The gates of hell will not stand against us. Not because we're great, because he's great. Not because we're worthy, because he's worthy. Not because we so love him, he can't resist, but that he so loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Jesus comes and they quote Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, riding on a righteous and having salvation in him, humble and mounted on a donkey. We spoke about the details of that. This very day was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened. In specific detail, at the perfect time. Jesus is at the perfect age, right? He's going to be our holy priest, according to Melchizedek, priest of Melchizedek. At the perfect time, at the perfect place, just as he said so. Coming on a donkey. Number three, just because you are shouting with the crowd does not mean you are saved. When the people shouted, Hosanna, they were hailing Christ as king, and he is. That word actually means save us now.
And though they thought in their minds they were waiting on an earthly king to save them, these people were not saved. Some may be, yes. But we will see that they're all not saved. They were saying, save me from my situation, from this government oppression, but not from my sins. Wow. Save me from my illness, Lord, and I'll believe in you. That has nothing to do with your sinful life. He came to save us from the law of sin and death, eternal death. All will physically die because of sin. Again, he hasn't redeemed the body. If he did, we'd live forever. That's why the angels blocked him from coming back into the garden to eat of the tree of life, lest they live forever. And you know the story. There were angels with these fiery swords, these cherubims that kept Adam and Eve from coming back in to the Garden of Eden. And Moses was told to embrace these angelic beings on the curtain of the temple, symbolic of keeping man out of the presence of God. And when Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain is ripped from top to bottom, removing these angelic beings, giving us access to what? The tree of life, Jesus Christ. It's all laid out for us. All the evidence is there, written before it ever happened, fulfilled and documented. But just because you come to church and you say the hallelujahs doesn't save you. Doesn't mean you're saved. Judas was with Jesus. In fact, he was the last person they thought that would betray Jesus. Number four, their praise was a false praise. They didn't praise him for who he is, the true king. They praised him for what they thought he would do for them. Luke 19 says that Jesus wept for Jerusalem in the midst of the praise and the hallelujahs. Why? Because he knew in their heart that it wouldn't be long that these same people will turn their backs on him and betray him and say, crucify him. His heart broke with the reality of how much they needed a savior. Through the eyes of the king, this is what it says in Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, speaking of the people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, even you had only known this day what would bring you peace. Again, once again, peace not with the Roman government, peace with God, peace with the Father. If you would have only known who would bring you this peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Now the salvation is passed up. The truth is no longer visible to them because they have rejected their Messiah. And Jesus wept over them. This wasn't a happy day. It was a sad day. In reality, right? We rejoice. He is king. It was written about him. It happened. He is faithful. He is a faithful and loving king. But for their sake, not so much. Number five, Palm Sunday reminds us that the reign of the king is far greater than just shouts and the crowd. Jesus is king. And their words of praise fulfilled scripture, which we talked about. It happened exactly as it said it would. God is faithful. Nobody can debate that. What did they do when they were challenged with truth? They wanted to eliminate it. What was truth? Lazarus. Lazarus was alive standing right before them in spite of them seeing him dead. And Jesus will do the same thing. Jesus will hang on the cross and he will come to life again just as he said. We see a picture of Lazarus coming to life for the believer seated at the table. Isn't that wonderful? You'll be seated at the table with Christ. Jesus, who they all saw beaten almost to death, crucified on the cross, died and buried in a tomb, he comes to life. He was seen by over 500 people. And in fact, in the book of Acts at the time, he says, you know what? Some of these people are still alive. Go talk to them. Jesus is real. He rose again. And because he rose again, we have salvation. We have hope. It's a blessed hope. We're not looking for the Antichrist or Satan. We're looking for the Messiah to come because he said he's going to call us. And in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to call his bride, the church, up to him. Then the Antichrist will be revealed. Most assuredly, I say to you, well, I'm ahead of myself. Let's go back. Six, number six, we're out of time.
He speaks of the fruit of the grain. So this is an interesting twist in the story. Verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip. And they said, hey, these guys want to talk to you. And Jesus answered and said, my hour has not come yet that the Son should be glorified. My hour has not come yet, speaking of the cross. And he says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. A grain of wheat sitting on top of this pulpit will never grow. It will never fulfill its purpose unless it dies, and then it will bear fruit. This shell that we have is just a shell. It's just a shell of a body. The life is inside in the spirit. And when we die to self and we're born again of the Spirit of God, we will bear much fruit. Jesus speaks about fruit. Bearing much fruit, joy, peace, patience, love, brotherly kindness, self-control, all of the fruits of the Spirit. And with that comes the witness, to bear witness of what Christ has done. Jesus says here, we'll close, he who loves this life will lose it, but he who hates this life in this world will keep it for all eternity. He speaks about not loving the things of the world, right? If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, listen, him my Father will honor. Remember we said what peace did Jesus give us? Peace with the Father. And because you have believed in his Son, he will honor you. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve anything. But this is the promise of the Lord. And he tells us three things as we close. Number one, you will follow after him, ongoing lifestyle. Speaking of Jesus, right? If you serve him, you will follow after him. Number two, you will be with him, close with communion with the Lord in the Spirit. We're close to the Lord. He is with us. He is in us, and we are in him. He's not distant and far away where we can't come together to meet. We are with him. We can speak and communicate at any time. And number three, listen, you'll be honored by your Heavenly Father.